Okay, well, let's get started. So if you want to, turn to Deuteronomy 18. And we'll get started. This is kind of a little study before we get into the actual prophecies. But I wanted to show you some things that God says about prophecy. That might be important, huh? What does God say about it? And Deuteronomy 18 is really interesting. There's a lot going on in Deuteronomy 18. But maybe before we get started, I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for the prophecies and the things you put in this book, Lord, that guide our life and that show us that it's true, Lord. And just pray, Father, that help me, Lord, to teach this material, Lord. I pray it'd be a blessing and could be used in people's lives, Lord. And thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, come on in. So Deuteronomy 18. And as you can see, what I'm going to show from the Bible is that Bible prophecy proves the Bible's from God. Okay? That's how important Bible prophecy is. When people say, oh, that's not important. Oh, it's pretty important. Jesus Christ many times quoted Bible prophecy to show that his ministry was from God, right? It was not just him making up this stuff. The Old Testament prophesied these things. So let's look at Deuteronomy 18, and this is actually a verse about Jesus. That's what makes it so interesting. At least in the beginning, it's about Jesus. So let me get to it. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. It says, I will raise them up a prophet. Notice the prophet there is capitalized. The translators are trying to emphasize that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren. So it has to be a Jew, right? Like unto thee, like unto who? Well, in the context, this is Moses, right? So a prophet like unto Moses. And so the Jews were looking for a Messiah like Moses, okay? And will put my words in his mouth. Well, no doubt about it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He's the one who gave the Word, so yeah, his words are in his mouth, right? And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And Jesus talked about that. You read in the Gospel of John where he said that he spoke what the Father said he should speak. And it shall come to pass, and here's the important part, verse 19, Deuteronomy 18, 19. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. Jesus said, and I forgot where it is in the Gospel of John, he said that the words that he was going to speak would judge people in the last days. Jesus' words would judge people. And that what this is what this is talking about. You know, Jesus is the judge. He's the judge, and what he says will be the what people are judged by. You know, the good news, if you're a Christian, the judge is on your side. He's also your defense attorney. He's your advocate. Wow. Would you like to go to a court case where the judge is on your side, he's your advocate, you know? And the prosecution keeps saying, well, you know, this guy's he's bad. No. Can't take that evidence. Throw it out. No problem. I don't see any problem with this guy. Karen has something she's got to say. John 12, what does it say? John 12:44? Yeah, 12:44. Very powerful verse. Yes, Brother Van. Ah, yeah. No, that's good. Yep. Amen. Very good. Yep. Capitalized. Not capitalized. Yeah. So this is an important passage. And the Jews of Jesus' day knew about this prophet coming. And they even asked John the Baptist. You read about it, I think, in John chapter 1. They asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet? Because they knew that this prophet was pretty important. But let's keep reading, okay? So one of the things, I keep emphasizing this thing, context, context, context. You've got to get the context of the verses. You don't just pull verses out of context. You read them in the context. So keep reading here. It's very interesting what he says after this. But the prophet, notice a small p, right? Different prophet. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. So this is a false prophet, right? Or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So you've got the true prophet, Jesus, and then you've got the false prophets. It keeps going here. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How do you know if it's God or not? Well, he tells you. He gives you the test. It's right here in verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. So if they say something and it doesn't happen, false prophet. Right? But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So that's how you know a false prophet. And there's been a lot of false prophets through the ages. Even if you get 99% of it right, but 1% wrong, you're a false prophet. Right? Isn't that the test? That's the test. You've got to get 100%. And guess what? The Bible, 100%. 100%. So the prophecies of the Scripture are super important. They show that this is God's Word. Okay? And that's why I'm spending all this time going through Zechariah. Zechariah is a great book of prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's look at a few other verses. Isaiah's got a ton of these. Isaiah 41, verse 22. Start in verse 21, get the context here. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. See, God's not worried about atheists and skeptics. They can bring their reasons. They're nothing compared to the Word of God. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. In other words, these guys are so good, they should be able to predict the future, right? Because God predicts the future all the time in His book. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter. Right? If they can't do that, they're not of God. That we may know that ye are gods. So this is he's dealing with the false gods that the Israelites were worshiping at that time. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Talking about the false prophets and the gods that they were representing, okay? So that answers, well, what about Nostradamus or this guy or that guy? They weren't 100%, false prophet. Okay? It's really easy. God makes it real easy. Let's go to Isaiah 42, verse 9. Verse 8, let's look at that. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So God is saying, hey, look, I've done these prophecies, and they're coming to pass. And I've got things in the future that I've told you about. Those are going to happen too. You can count on it, okay? Look at Isaiah 44, verse 7. I like verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. By the way, who's the King of Israel? Jesus. But he's the L-O-R-D, capital Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever, you know. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, if you want to do it in Hebrew, whatever. That's him, okay? He's Jehovah. He's the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Jehovah Witnesses aren't doing too good with these verses. They have to kick them out. They're pretty powerful. Anyway, I am the first and I am the last. Well, who's the first and the last? Jesus. Man, this thing is Jesus all over it, okay? Beside me, there is no God. All the other gods are false gods. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it? and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. I love God. He can be pretty sarcastic, right? And with he has the right to be, because a lot of this other garbage is that, just garbage, okay? Not of God. Okay, let's see, one more. Isaiah 46:10. verse 9, start there. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God gives prophecies way in advance. The prophecies we're reading, some of these have still not been fulfilled. Some were, but some have not been fulfilled. And we're now 2,500 years later. But when Jesus comes, they'll be fulfilled. We'll see it. But everything he's done all up to that point has been fulfilled, right? The prophecies of the first coming fulfilled to the detail. And I don't know if I'll get to it this week, but there's a calculation that was done on the probabilities that these things could happen, the way they happened in one person. And it is like, there's no chance in it, okay? No chance. It's just God. You know it's God from how these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, let me do this in the way of review. Let's see, I got to do that and that. Okay, this is my sheet. Not that I have the perfect answers, but these are what I wrote, okay? So we've gone through, I've got to scroll up in a second here. Here, let me do this. Oh, that's okay, yeah. We've gone through the first six prophecies, right? The first one being the Messiah is coming in and he is the Lord. Zechariah 2:10. Zechariah 3:8 talks about my servant, the branch. And we talked about the branch, that he's from the line of David. He's God and he's man, you know, and we got into some of those things. Zechariah 6:12 to 13, the branch will build the temple and he is a priest and a king. Amen. Priest and a king. That's Jesus Christ. Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy is Israel's king will enter Jerusalem riding an ass, a donkey, whatever you like. and then Zechariah 11:12 through 13, the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And then Zechariah 12:10, that we covered last week, the Jewish people will see their Messiah, whom the nation pierced. And that whole passage talks about how they will repent and turn to the Lord when they see their Messiah. And the Bible prophesies that. So that's what we've done so far. And if you have something different, that's fine. Just, you know, let's look at the scriptures. Then I've got some cross-references that I found, but there's a lot of cross-references for these. I just kind of picked ones that I liked, but you may have your own, right? Okay, today we're going to do chapter 13. So we're going to do these next two ones, Zechariah 13:1 and 13:7. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Because I want to hear what you have. Zechariah 13. Let's start in Zechariah 13. So Zechariah 13 is really a continuation of chapter 12. But it was just easier to divide it on a chapter boundary for study purposes. Zechariah 13:1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So what's the prophecy? Besides just, I can just read it, but what's it talking about? Yes. That's right, the fountain of his blood, yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Yes, I was going to go there, but that's good. Let's go there. Revelation 21:6. That's a good one. Revelation 21:6. And how would you find something like that? Use your concordance, or if you're a cheater? A lot faster, but you know, whatever you like the old method, the new method, just get in the book, study it, look up scripture. So Revelation 21, verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, it is done. And the he there is Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. By the way, if there's any question about that, read Revelation chapter 1, because he calls himself that in Revelation chapter 1. I am Alpha and Omega. By the way, what is Alpha and Omega? Beginning letter and the ending letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter. What's that? Greek. Greek, that's the Greek alphabet. In the Hebrew alphabet, it's Aleph and Sin or Sheen. Sheen is what they... But anyway, but... so you can say it's the Aleph and the Sheen in Hebrew. But by the way, the Greek alphabet comes from the Hebrew alphabet. I don't know if you realize that. They kind of they had to come up with an alphabet, so they took the ancient Hebrew, which has changed, the letters have changed through time, just like in English things have changed, and they came up with the Greek alphabet. There's a lot of interesting comparisons between those two. But anyway, we're not going to get into languages today. But it's very interesting though. Okay, so I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. Anybody thirsty here? This is a spiritual thirst. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Where does that fountain of water of life come from? Jesus Christ. It talks about that in the Gospel of John, right? And there's a fountain, right? There's a song we sing on that. Right? A fountain, the blood of Christ, right, that washes our sins away, cleanses us. And but we get the water of life through Jesus Christ. That's a good verse. Yes?
The prophecy I had on there is cleansing of sin. Then I have Revelation 1:5.
Very good. That's another verse I was going to go to. Yeah, Revelation 1:5. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You want to read that, Rick?
Okay. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from out of sins and of his blood.
In his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a blessing. That's the only thing I'll take away your sin. Yes?
In that day?
Well, that's another story. You want to talk about in that day? So now let's that's good. Let's go back to the verse again, right? Because you're pointing out something, which is very important. So we're taking a kind of an application to us, but this verse actually is talking about Israel, right? That's what you're getting at. Very good, man. You must have studied the Bible. I don't know. Okay, Zechariah chapter 13. And so this gets into some of the dispensational stuff. You know, we can take things and apply them for ourselves, you know, because God gives us the blessings that come from his death on the cross, right, and his resurrection. But in this verse, it says, in that day, and by the way, you'll see that phrase, in that day, all through this passage. And what day is that? That's the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's talking about his second coming, right? In that day, there shall be a fountain open to who? The house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So this is really getting at what God's going to be doing with Israel at the end of the tribulation going into the millennium, okay? And what's happening here is they're going to get saved. This is the remnant that gets saved. Now, where do we see that in other scriptures? Let's see. Well, let me go to my answer, okay? I guess got to switch. Okay. So we looked at those two, but look at Romans 11:26. Romans 11:26. And so you'll see verses like this that kind of have multiple application. The primary application is to Israel during that time period, in that day, right? That's the primary application. But we get in on the blessings too, thank God. And so Romans 11:26. Let's see. Let's start in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So this is a mystery that Christians are supposed to believe that God revealed to the church, okay? And there are multiple mysteries that the Bible has. And this is one of them you need to know. And the sad part is there's many Christians who don't understand this, okay? If you're amillennial, not premillennial, you know, you don't understand this. It says here, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And that's where we get in, right? We're part of that fullness of the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Amen. Man, I'm glad I don't have to become a Jew, you know, to... nothing wrong with Jews, but I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile, and I get in on the grace of God. In verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. So in the context in Romans 11, it's talking about physical Israel. Physical. So it says, all Israel shall be saved. Now, what's going on there? That's not happening today. That'd be nice. There are a lot of lost Jews. A lot of them. Many Jews are coming to Christ. But it says, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Jesus, right? And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that has to happen. There's a lot of ungodliness in the land of Israel. There are Orthodox Jews that, you know, they're kind of like Pharisees. They try to follow the law. But there's a lot of atheistic Jews in Israel, a lot of them. They need to come to Christ. And so do the Orthodox Jews. They need to come to the Messiah. And it says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So this is going to happen in the future. He's writing this, and it's still a future thing when this remnant of Jews is going to be saved. And it's going to be they're going to be saved because Jesus will appear to them, and they'll know. We read in Zechariah 12, they'll see the wounds, right? They'll see the piercing that he had, and they'll know that it's their Savior, it's the Messiah. And they'll weep, and they'll repent, and they'll turn to Christ, those that are left. We'll see today how many die. Boy, a lot are going to die. Okay, well, let's keep reading in Zechariah 13. Okay, Revelation 22:1. We'll go there. What? Why don't you read it? Okay.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare all manner of fruits, and every fruit of every month, but the leaves of the tree of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse.
Amen. Amen.
The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve it. I don't know that picture you see.
Yep, that's good.
That was more the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Right. Now that river of life in Revelation 22, when is that happening? In context?
After
the millennium, right. So, but no, that's a good verse. That's a good verse. Anyway, okay, thanks. Let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. And let's read a little more of this. Okay. So Zechariah 13, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So don't forget what's happening here. It's in that day, right? Well, what's happening in that day? It's the tribulation. Who's running things and at that time before Christ returns? The Antichrist and the false prophet and these evil spirits, right? You actually read about these three spirits that come out of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet, right? That's what's running things. And the idolatry, what kind of idolatry is going on in the tribulation? Read about it in Revelation 13. That's right. The Antichrist is going to show himself, claim to be God, right? And sit in the temple that he allowed the Jews to build. And then he said, hey, I can use this thing for my purposes. Anyway. So God's going to clean that all out. It has to be cleaned out. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when that any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Now, what's going on there? This is where rightly dividing the word is really important. You don't want to apply this verse today. Well, let me kill my son right now. Because he's prophesying. No, this is during the millennium. No new prophecy. No new prophecy. If somebody starts doing that, they're a false prophet. Different time. You have to rightly divide the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. You got to rightly divide it. Otherwise, you can come up with some really strange doctrines. I can make a new church here. You know, kill your kid if he starts prophesying. That'd be pretty popular. Oh, anyway, okay. Let's keep going here. Verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So the prophets like John the Baptist, Elijah, they had these really rough garments, right? They were something to see. You kind of knew they were something different about these guys. Verse 5, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman. In other words, I'm a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. In other words, he doesn't want to die. So he won't claim to be a prophet. Anyway, okay. Let's do this. Let's go to the next one, because I really want to do this one. Oh, I should have. Let's go back. We'll get to verse 6 in a second here. That could be a whole subject in itself. There's some controversy about verse 6 in context, but we won't. Anyway, so let's look at verse 7, because I really want to key on that, and then we can come back to verse 6, okay? So verse 7, I'll read it, and then maybe you can tell me what the Lord showed you from your study. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Okay, what's the prophecy here? What's it talking about? Anybody? What's that?
The shepherd being killed and smited, and the sheep are scattered.
Mm-hmm. And so if it's applied to the Messiah, it's talking about Jesus dying on the cross and his disciples being scattered, right? Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, yeah. But the only one that was there at the cross was John, which is interesting. But yeah, you're right. Yeah. Yeah, let's go there. Let me just put my marker in Zechariah, because we'll be back in Zechariah in a little while. So Matthew... let's start in verse 30. So this is right after they have the Passover meal that they had, right? And it says, verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So they sang a hymn, and they took this path to the Mount of Olives, because that's where Jesus liked to pray. It was a place of prayer that he loved. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So, Jesus is quoting Zechariah, right? And he's saying, this applies to this situation that we're going to go through here. So, I think that's pretty conclusive. If Jesus said it, it's true. So that is a direct quote that he gives there of the Old Testament. Okay, yeah, let's look at that. And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, it's really interesting. If you're reading the Gospel of John, what happened? Let's look at this. I'm sure you've read this, and hopefully you've noticed this, but this is really interesting. I think it's John chapter, 18. John chapter 18. So this is where they fled, okay? But John gives some information. I would really like one of these movies that portray Jesus to show this. I've never seen this portrayed. You know, they had this thing that Mel Gibson did, the Passion of the Christ or something like that, right? They didn't show this. But anyway, let's read what it says. Starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Look what happens. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, how many people, you know, you say, I am he, and people just, soldiers that are used to battles, just fall down, right? Just, what's going on here? What is Jesus trying to do here? He's showing his power. Yeah. Showing his deity. He's showing who's in control. Right? They could not touch Jesus or his disciples unless Jesus allowed them to. And that I am he. Boy, you study the I ams in the Gospel of John. This is one of those. Okay? The he is added to complete the thought. But it's essentially it's I am, right? That's what he's claiming. He's claiming to be God himself. And there's power in his word. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus tells him, here's what you can do, essentially. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If there ye seek me, therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Jesus would not allow them to touch one of his disciples at this time. Why? Because God had a plan for them. He was not done with his disciples. You could not touch the disciples while Jesus, you know, while they were under his protection. By the way, same thing is true of you. If God has something for you, Satan cannot touch you. If you're, you know, staying in close fellowship with the Lord, he'll protect you. But anyway, and at that point, that's when the disciples fled. Okay, but kind of interesting. Okay, let's see. Let's go back to, was there anything else that somebody had on this passage? Before I go back to Zechariah. Where's that? You're doing 13:7. Yeah, oh sword against my shepherd, yeah. Which is interesting, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. That's an interesting one. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I don't know what that is. There's different opinions about that. You know, I don't know. You know, Jesus really did care about children. He really did. There's a special relationship he had to children. I believe this child abuse that's going on, you talk about God's going to have a special condemnation for those that abuse children. He cares for children. And boy, there's a lot of that garbage going on these days. Anyway, I won't get into that. That's a whole other sad subject. In our country, by the way. In our country. There is slavery in our country. I don't know if you know that. Child slavery. And the government's not doing a whole lot about it. Anyway, a lot of things are going on. Okay, let's get positive. Jesus Christ is coming. Anyway, okay. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the King. I've had enough of this garbage that's going on in this world. It is a mess. The God of this world is really messing things up. Anyway, verse 8. Look at this. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, what's going on there? This is in context of this whole thing, right? What's going on? So he's moving here to in that day. In fact, does it say that? Anyway, it's the future. He's going to the future again. Yeah, yeah. All right, so this is future. We're back in the tribulation, okay, going into the millennium, but that time period. And so what's going on? Who's this? It says, two parts shall be cut off, but the third shall be left therein. What's that talking about? That's the remnant of Jews during the tribulation. Two-thirds killed. That's what cut off means. Maybe literally cut off. Okay? Two-thirds. That makes Hitler look like a good guy. Right? Hitler killed 6 million. It was bad, but there were still, I think, 10 million left. I mean, it was bad. Well, Hitler was just the warm-up. This guy is really, really nasty. The Antichrist, really nasty. And then it talks about, you know, we sing a song with this, right? Which one is that? It talks about going through the fire and refined and all that. I'm trying to remember. What's that? I'm trying to remember I'm terrible with words sometimes, but title of the song. Anyway, well, guess what? These Jews are going to go through the fire, literally. It almost sounds like something you read in the book of Daniel, right? They're going to go through a lot. But God is going to, through that trial and tribulation, something good is going to come out of that in the end. And what's going to happen? They're going to call on his name. Sometimes tribulation, trials, brings people to the point where they look to Jesus. It's sad to say. I mean, sometimes we have to go through trouble to look to Jesus. Better to take the easy way. Just look to Jesus. Skip all the trouble that goes before that, right? But he says, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So God is going to be dealing again during the tribulation with Israel. And there's a lot we could talk about there. There's an interesting chapter in Revelation chapter 12. Talks about I'm not going to read it right now, but you read about this woman with 12 stars and all that. It's Israel. And God has a plan. And it goes through some of the things they're going to go through. So, okay. But God is not done with Israel. Well, I've got some time. Let's see. Oh, no, I've got something else here I wanted to show you. I'm going to kind of go back. That's just what I had. The other thing. John chapter 10. What is this person called? It's called the shepherd, right? John chapter 10. That's a good place to check about a shepherd. In fact, the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Look at John chapter 10. And you can read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read verse 11 right now. says, well, actually verse 10 is good. The thief cometh not. That, by the way, that's the devil, that's the Antichrist, the whole that whole mess. Thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what God wants for us. But and look what it says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice that the shepherd was smitten, right? Killed. He gives his life for the sheep. Even though some of the sheep don't always follow what he wants, he still loves them and gave his life for the sheep. Now, there's a good shepherd. There's also an evil shepherd. Okay, and let's see. There's nothing. Oh, before we do that, look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There it is. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, talking about our shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. No better shepherd than Jesus. I think of Psalm 23, right? Lord is my shepherd. I believe that's Jesus. Anyway, okay. Let's talk about the other shepherd. You don't want this shepherd. Actually, you don't have to worry. You're not going to have this shepherd. But there's some people in the tribulation that are going to have this shepherd. Zechariah 11. Let's just go back. I didn't get into this when I was back in Zechariah 11 just because I didn't want to get sidetracked, but this is a good time to talk about the other shepherd in the book of Zechariah. You've got the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep, that cares for the sheep, and you got this guy. Start in verse 15, Zechariah 11, 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. See, anything that goes against God, the Bible considers it to be foolish. Doesn't mean that they're not intelligent. There are a lot of intelligent people that don't believe in God, that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, but they're foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? That's how God looks at it. They're foolish. It's like you're fighting against something that you can't win at. But God allows them to. God gives the free will. You have a choice. You have to make your choice. Verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken. In other words, this shepherd's not going to do good, right? Nor feed that standeth still. But, look at this, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. This shepherd's going to eat the sheep. He's not going to take care of the sheep. He's going to, you know, destroy them. And then look at verse 17. Woe to the idle, I-D-O-L, you see that? Idle shepherd. This shepherd's an idol. Anybody know a shepherd that's going to be an idol in the tribulation? Antichrist, right? That's who this is. This is the Antichrist. This is the other guy. This is the great imitator. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Something's going to happen to this guy, this idle shepherd, where there's going to be some disfigurement done to him, his arm and his eye. Well, let me show you something in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. We can read more about him. You can read about him in Daniel and a lot of different places, but let's look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. Okay, Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. By the way, all those creatures that are mentioned there are talked about in the book of Daniel. So if you were to go back to Daniel and look these things up, you could get some cross-references there. I won't spend some time right now, but those are different kingdoms. And this beast is kind of a mixture of all those kingdoms, whether it be Rome, you know, Babylon, Persia, Greece, whatever. It's a mixture of all of that. Anyway, and then the dragon gave him power. The dragon, who's that? Satan, right? So Satan gave him power. And his, and by the way, it says him and his, so it's a person. Okay? The Bible used the term beast to describe the Antichrist. Okay? That's one of the titles. in great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Oh, something happens to this guy. He gets wounded. I wonder if that has something to do with his eye and his arm. I don't know, but it's kind of interesting. Yet we're wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. There's something that should have killed him, but it was healed. But he's disfigured. And he's described in Zechariah. and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So this thing seems to happen right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. That's when the Antichrist maybe gets this wound. And 42 months he's got. He's got 42 months left. And boy, does he do some nasty stuff. Anyway, the idol shepherd. You got the good shepherd, the idol shepherd. I'm glad I've got the good shepherd. You don't want anything to do with this guy. He is nasty. Well, guess what? Satan, his father, right? Anybody that doesn't have Christ as Lord and Savior, they have a father. The Bible says in John chapter 8, your father, the devil, right? I thank God I don't have that father anymore. I've got a new father, a good father. Let me do this. I've got some time. By the way, any questions? Any answers? No. I like answers. I was going to show you. I think I got time for this. Oh, yes. Oh, I didn't do verse 6. I was trying to. No. Yeah, let's do verse 6. I'll do this verse. let's go to verse, actually just do it in the Bible. Zechariah 13, verse 6. I didn't want to get sidetracked while I was going over the main prophecy, but there are some things with that verse that are interesting. So, again, if you read this verse in context, so most of the time, let's just read it, okay? I'll read it out of context. Just read the verse. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands, in thine hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, that sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Yeah. Right? That's what it sounds like. The question is, in context, who is the him? So, if you read the previous verses, so the main teaching is this is Jesus Christ. That's fine, but in context, if you read, look at the hymn. Who's the hymn referring to? To the false prophet that's talked about in the previous verses. Now you can say, well, the hymn is talking about the shepherd, but that's kind of interesting. Why would he use a pronoun before he talks about the person? That's the controversy, okay? And I'm not saying one way or another. I'm just telling you that's. So some take this to be. so let me give you the other side, okay? So one is Jesus. It's pretty clear what it is, right? He got wounds in his hands on the cross. The other interpretation is this is the false prophet. What he did is, what do false prophets do? They do things to their bodies, right? Look at what happened on Mount Carmel. What do? They started cutting themselves, right? And so that these wounds are the wounds that he inflicted on himself as a prophet. But that's the other side, yes. Verse 3? Yeah, so if you keep reading, though, it says, verse 5, but he shall say, I am no prophet. In other words, he doesn't want to get hurt. So he no longer claims to be a prophet, right? But I'm just giving you the two options. I have no problem with it being Jesus Christ. It's just a little difficult in context. You have to be careful about just lifting a verse out of context. You really need to look at it in context. But anybody have any other ideas there? Did I throw a monkey wrench? Anyway, I have no problem with that being Jesus, though. You just have to maybe read it a little differently. Okay. So, with that done... Yeah, I've got a little bit of time. I want to show you this. Okay, let's go to my notes. And let's go to this. And then, boy, I'm having a hard time reading that. Oh, yeah, there we go. What happens is it makes the writing really small, but we're going to blow it up. Okay. And let's make the nice and big. Okay. There's this guy named Peter Stoner. This is a book written a long time ago. It talks about some of the prophecies, and I'll get over here to read this. So this paragraph right here. Talks about some of the prophecies that we've been studying and others you find in Isaiah and other places. And so he took, I think, 8 of the prophecies. It'll tell you in a second here. The following probabilities are taken from Stoner in Science Speaks to show that coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. When you take probabilities and they're independent events, those that are into math, what happens with the probabilities? What do you do with them? You multiply them. So when you multiply probabilities are always less than 1, or they could be 1, that's something that's sure, but they're typically less than 1. If you take a lot of things that are less than 1, multiply them, the number keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It doesn't grow, it gets smaller, because you have to get all these things to happen at the same person, same time. This is math, okay, the laws of probability. So he took 8 of them. It mentions here, Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger, enter Jerusalem on a donkey, he would be betrayed by friends and his hands and feet pierced. So these are some of the ones that we looked at, plus some others. His betrayer would be given 30 pieces of silver, betrayal money thrown in the house of God. He'd be silent before his accusers, his hands and his feet would be pierced, and he'd be die accounted among the criminals. So anyway, if you take those 8 prophecies, and you take any man that might have lived through the present time. Now, it was done a while ago, but it's still true. And you take all those 8 prophecies and multiply the probabilities, you get a probability of 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, people don't really know what that is, right? You just don't have a feeling for that. By the way, this is the best case. It gets even worse if you keep adding prophecies. So 10 to the 17th power. So the way to understand that is this, and I'll just really quick. You take the face of Texas. Texas is a big state. Ever driven across it? It's a big state. And you cover the state 2 feet deep with silver dollars, which I don't think we use anymore. Anybody have a silver dollar in here? But anyway, that's how long ago this was. Silver dollars. 2 feet deep, Texas, silver dollars. That's a lot of silver dollars, right? You take one of those silver dollars and you maybe mark it, right? And then you mix it. I don't know, big giant mixer, I don't know. You mix it, And you say, okay, now you can go through the state of Texas and pick one of those silver dollars. And the silver dollar isn't obvious that it's the one, but you just kind of pick something. Pick one of those. That's the chance that those eight prophecies would be fulfilled in one man, as the scriptures say, okay? Not really probable, right? That's pretty improbable. It gets worse, though. You take 48 prophecies, and there's more than 48 prophecies. And let's see. Where is it? I'm trying to look at the number. Because the number is crazy. No. What's that? Yeah, that's the. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 1 in 10 to the 157th. See this number right down? 157. It'll never happen. Never. That's like not. Can't happen. And it did happen in Jesus Christ. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. This is from a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a great book if you ever want this type of stuff. But I better stop before Pastor opens the door. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have these prophecies, Lord, and they are sure. Sure word of prophecy, the Bible says in first or second Peter. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the service to follow, and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Oh, by the way, your homework is the last verse. One more verse. And then we're done. What's that?
One more week.
That's it. Unless Pastor gives me more time.